Where we are continuing in our study of Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus. The great teacher of Ephesus comes, the letter comes in two parts, right? Chapters 1 to 3, focusing on grace, chapters 4 to 5, focusing on life. The big picture of Ephesus, Ephesians, is a letter of grace and life, right? Grace came from God. If you're adjusted for, just for the human life, what it means to for us to live out the life that God has given you. Today, before God comes to his word, we're going to use a passage from Ephesians chapter 2, and we were expecting in the text passage to be hidden in the human life. While this part of it, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again come before you and your word. Father, we come this morning to what may be a very familiar passage. We pray, God, that you would keep us from speaking our way through this, from being arrogant in our thoughts of understanding it. But we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to you and speak to us, refresh us from your word. Help us, God, to see ourselves here, to see what you are showing us about ourselves. And God, help us that we might be open to what you would desire to do in us and through us. Your continuing transforming work of growing us to be the men and women that you have created us to be. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of beginning to send you your own for you to live with. We ask in Jesus' name. We'd like to be seated. So, leading up to chapter 2, what we've seen as we've been going through Paul's letter the last two Sundays, Paul has been opening up to us how God has graciously blessed those that have been Christ with every spiritual blessing. Whatever it is that we need to do to be right, not surface level, but the core level, at the heart level, God graciously blessed us with everything that we need to do right. And if Paul has opened up to us, it's absolutely astounding. God has chosen us. He's predestined us to be His children. He's redeemed us from the bondage and the condemnation of our sin. He's made Himself known to us. He's giving us life with Him now and forever, certain hope of an unimaginable future with Him. And God seals us by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're here now and forever. And God being with us blesses us with wisdom and guidance for the day-to-day stuff of our lives, giving purpose to our lives, and supplying the strength that we need to go through life with Him. He's with us in all that, and it's all for God, and it's for His glory. And that's the gospel in chapter 2. God's grace poured out on us and overflowing of our lives is just absolutely astounding to think of what God has done for us. And so Paul begins chapter 2 building on that. When Paul reaches God, he gives us a history lesson, and he describes for us who we were apart from God's grace. Let's see who we were together. Who we were. That's where he's going with it. In verse 1, Paul writes, "You were dead." Dead meaning dead. And the theological term that describes that is total depravity, which describes us, position describes us before God. Church is dead. That's hard, but it's true. Total depravity means that each of us is totally corrupt in every part of our nature. There's nothing within us, nothing within us that is worthy of God's approval. And in how we live life, every one of us displays our depravity thoroughly and as completely as we can. That's who we are individually as a race since Adam fell. God said, don't eat the fruit, right? And Adam represented all of us, yet unborn humans, Adam made the choice to disobey God. And Adam, rather than having faith in God and obeying God, Adam chooses to act independently of God, disobeys God, and severs himself spiritually from God and dies spiritually. And every one of us, descended from Adam, is born into that hopeless separation from God and spiritual death forever. The total depravity describes our standing as descendants of Adam, our standing who we are before God, before Christ. Total depravity doesn't mean that any one of us is any more or less sinful than anyone else. We don't get to become leaders of other people. And destined to eternal wrath, the eternal wrath of God. It's hard to hear, but it's true. It's just who we are before God. And then Paul goes on in verse 2. Paul writes that we walk in our trespasses and sins. So trespasses are kind of like when you step over the lawn. Get off the grass, right? Living where we shouldn't be living. Sin is sin. What we do, what we think, what we say, the simple being God, his character, his will, every one of us by our own sin, we just keep on confirming the choice that Adam made. We just keep stepping over the line. And Paul writes that we walked that way. As the praying people, we lived that way. We followed after the course of this world. And the world is how the Bible talks about people. Humanity with our great ideas and thoughts and philosophies and religions and discoveries and science and reasoning and our mass extensive knowledge of our culture and our lives. You ever thought about this? If you could take humanity and you could put us on another planet someplace and let us loose on that planet to create whatever kind of world we like to create, whatever philosophies and politics and cultures and economics and whatever else we come up with, what we'd end up with is pretty much what we see around us today. A fallen world messed up by spiritually dead, depraved people, kind of a spiritual zombie land, right? Physically living, spiritually dead people.
And so Paul writes that the world of humanity walks and lives following the prince of the power of the air. So behind this near hell experience that we live in, behind all that is Satan and his minions that are influencing what we see happening around us and nudging us down this path of self-destruction, where evil is called good and good is called evil, where so many people live wounded and broken and hopeless and searching and empty and lonely without purpose and meaning in their lives. And where we're slowly destroying ourselves and our constriction starting after. Our independent God, self-driven effort is bettering ourselves. We're even commensurate with that. Our ability, we can raise ourselves up. We can get out of this. We can raise the level of humanity. We're Satan is great deception going back to the garden. We can live independent of God, trusting ourselves, independent of trusting God, because we know more than God, if God even exists. Makes it easier to just write God off. Right? Remember this guy? History lesson. American pop culture. This is who? Art Carney, otherwise known as Ed Norton, right? Norton, right? So Ed worked where? In the sewer. And he loved it, right? That's the lostness and the depravity of this world, right? Humanity living in a sewer, deceiving the kingdom, that is all good. It's not great, all right? But it's good, and we're inherently good. We can just fix up a few things, and we'll get it right next time, right? So several thousand years of human history, how's it going? And then Paul writes, verse 3, that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So here's the question. Do you live to eat or eat to live? One is preservation, one is passion, right? Most of us err on the side of passion, right? Most of us err on the side of being passionate about gratifying our desires, doing what pleases us. So we all live, Paul, like we all live in the passions of our flesh, indulging the desires of our bodies and our minds. None of us escape that. We are heart-level passionate about gratifying, self-gratifying sin. And we struggle, even today, to be free of that. And as a consequence, Paul writes, as a consequence, we all were by nature children of wrath, God's wrath. God justly deserves eternal, forever separation from God, forever punishment, the forever endpoint of passing following after the course of this world. And so pulling all that together, a corpse has no power, has no ability. A corpse decays. A corpse just laid there with no hope of anything else but being dead. It stinks to be a corpse. And Paul writes, you were dead. And on a Sunday when we're going to be sharing communion together, it is crucial that we be reminded of who we are. It's not pretty. And it is a blow to our self-serving pride. But it's a reality check on our egos that we need. To be reminded of the depth of our depravity and our desperate need for the unsurpassed heights of God's grace. Paul writes, you were dead. Let's go on. Verse 4 begins, but God. And that is a total game changer. Everything before, but God is who we were. Everything after, but God is who we are. Can you say that together? Who we are, right? Verses 4 to 7 are what is now true of us because of what God, by His grace, has done for us. But God, being rich in mercy. Mercy meaning God not giving us what we deserve in our depravity. We deserve eternal wrath and punishment. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Love, in the Greek, it has the idea of timelessness. God who is love, who is the source and definition of what love is. God has loved us from before creation was creation. And He does love us. And He will love us. Why? He just died. The God thing. But God, in His over-the-top, abundant mercy, because He is love, has and does and will love us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, By God's unprovoked and undeserved favor, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Unpacking that. Three things. God, you can mercy, greatly loving us by those three things that God has done for us. First, verse 5, God has made us to be alive in Christ. We want to be alive in Christ, meaning that God, at the spiritual core of who we are, being spiritually dead, when we welcome what God has done for us, trusting in Jesus as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit enters into us and takes what was spiritually dead and makes us to be spiritually alive. Meaning that our whole relationship with God changes. Our standing, our position before God changes. We're redeemed and forgiven and restored and adopted and so much more. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, we get to experience life with the living God. Not living as an enemy of God and living in fear of God, of God's wrath, and seeing God as a great and terrible judge and justifiably that God is going to condemn us to eternal death. But in Christ, our relationship with God is made right by God. And like Jesus, the Son of God, we're family. We belong to God. We are his children. Second, verse 6, God has raised us up with him. Raised us up with him in Christ. Raised is about resurrection. God, resurrection, right? God raised Jesus from death, which is our great hope. When we come to Jesus as our Savior, we are joined to his resurrection. The end point of our lives is not God's wrath and eternal death, but eternal life. As surely as Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, we know that we will go on being God's children forever. And with that great future hope is our living raised even today. Someone said that resurrection power works best in graveyards. You heard that? In Christ, God raises us up out of the sewer. Meaning that God, by his grace, God gives us a totally different understanding of what we see around us. God opens up to us an understanding that sin, with all its delusions and its enticements, that following after the world, that's a big trap. It's living death now, and the end point of that is forever death. So we don't need to keep going there. We don't need to live entangled up in all of that. We can live forgiven and free in the redeemed life that God gives to us. And we can live with a totally different perspective of life, focused on God and what God has raised us up to. And as we trust and yield to God, we learn that God is right there with us, able and willing to enable us and empower us and guide us and gift us and bless us with everything we need to do to live that life right now and forever. And third, verse 6, Paul goes on that God has seated us with him. Seated us with Christ. So seated is what happens after we go through a long day of work. And we are just like, we've done it. The whole thing. And we come home and we just crash. We're done. Seated, meaning that Jesus, after his work on the cross, is finished. After his death in our place and his resurrection, assuring us of life, Jesus ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Meaning, everything that needed to be done to accomplish our salvation, everything that needed to be done is done. And seated is not only the completed work of Christ, but notice seated is also where Jesus is seated. Back in Ephesians, in the first chapter, what we look at, verse 20, Paul writes that God, by his power, raised Jesus from the dead and seated him. Same idea. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The position of power and authority in creation and beyond, far above, not some but all, but far above all, rule and authority and power and dominion above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in the one to come. So Jesus has dominion and authority and rules over everything and everyone now and forever. Which is the truth that Paul is focusing on here in verse 6. Jesus, work accomplished, finished, done, seated. Jesus reigns in divine authority over all of his creation. So grab this, hang on to something. So when Paul writes about our being seated with him, with Jesus in the heavenly places, Paul isn't writing about some heavenly place way out there that someday we'll get there if we're good enough and working hard enough at being a Christian and the good Lord Jesus to let us in. As surely as Jesus' work on our behalf is completed and was all that was needed to be done in Christ right here and right now, we're already part of God's kingdom. Already right here, right now, each of us in Christ has in that kingdom a place of authority, of power, of privilege. Jesus is seated, we're seated. You know, let that soak in. That's astounding. Pulling together those three things of God. But God, being rich in mercy, greatly loving us by grace, but God, what God has done for us, those three realities are a game changer in our position before God. Think about this. God changing us from being spiritually dead in our sin to being made spiritually alive before God. Our relationship with God is made right. And we're no longer left to hopelessly stumble around through life towards an uncertain future. We have true hope in Christ today and for forever. And we have gone from destination hell to destination heaven. And hold on to the certainty of that for those that are in Christ. And then verse 7. Look at God's purpose for making us who we are in Christ. Right? God's purpose for that. Paul writes that God has made us alive. He's raised us, he's seated us, which is so that God's purpose, so that in the coming ages God can show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Right? So immeasurable means immeasurable, right? Translates a Greek word, which is where we get hyperbole from, hyperbole, right? You know the word hyperbole, exaggerated beyond reason. So the word show, right, has the idea of giving a demonstration, displaying, visibly giving proof, evidence of something. In the Greek, the verb has the idea of continuously doing that, showing. Kindness is about who God is. God is kindness, God is goodness, God is gracious. Meaning that God's purpose in all his making us spiritually alive and raising us up out of the sewer of sin and feeding us with him, God's purpose in being merciful and saving us by his grace is to go on demonstrating to us and all of creation who he is by today and forever, fearlessly and immeasurably lavishing his kindness and his goodness in the creation of the sun. That is just nuts. Isn't it? I mean, who gets that? God making us alive? God raising us? God seeing us? For the praise? The sinners? The broken? The wounded? The messed up? The unhealed? Make God go wrong? And reason to pouring out his grace and kindness on us forever? Forever? It is.
pulling together who we were, who we are, and that's the it really is feeling glorified. She says, let it feel in her opinion. The spoiler is that given us this thing, right? We are the Lord, we are to live, testifying of God's grace, right? So we're going to unpack these two verses in two parts. Verses 8 and 9 focus on God's gift. God's gift, right? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God is a result of work so that no one may boast, right? Gift translates the Greek word doron, which means gift, right? We all like getting gifts, right? Especially unexpected gifts that are really good. So, you didn't expect to get that this morning, did you? No, good. Is that good? Can you make it? Good stuff, no? Right? Okay. So, what's the deal, right? God's gift of salvation, okay? It's way better than a community maker, right? As good as that is, right? Okay. Hopefully, we're together on that. The gift is unexpected. And deserved. Faith is how we receive the gift. Faith is the means, it's the instrument through faith that we receive salvation. Sometimes it's compared to a syringe to deliver life-saving medicine. You think about the image of that. What saves someone isn't the syringe, it's the medicine. But without the syringe, without the faith, saving is impossible. So faith is our response through which we receive God's graciously offered gift of salvation of the completed work of Christ on the cross. Faith is simply trusting in what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. And so Paul is very specific. He says, that's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of work. So no one will boast. Faith is not a work. Even faith is a gift of God. That's something we do to kind of recognize and then God gives us salvation. Faith is our welcoming what God, by His grace, has already and completely done for us through Christ's work on the cross. Paul just reminded us that we're dead. We are lost. We are disobedient. We are hopelessly separated from God. If it wasn't for God coming to reach down to us, we'd be toast. Grace is the basis for everything that God has done for us. Every ability, every our identity, our whole faith itself, everything that's worth having, God has blessed us, that God has blessed us with, it comes from God. It's His initiative. It's His grace, His love poured out on us. And so we don't get bragging rights on that. Just in case we might be tempted to boast, tempted to think that just maybe a little bit of that, it's because we're worth it, or we did something to earn it. We can't take any credit for it. We're dead. We have absolutely nothing to do with what God has done. We didn't come up with it. Couldn't have made it happen if we had thought about it. God's gracious gift of salvation is received when God opens our blinded eyes, our depraved eyes, to His gospel and enables us to understand and respond to its claim of what's offered to us in Christ, to accept His promise of forgiveness and life for all who believe. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is about God, not us. To God alone be the glory. Then Paul goes on. Part 2 of our unpacking of these familiar verses. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Workmanship, it translates to a Greek word, poema. Poema, right? You say that with me? Poema, right? The only other place that word gets used in the New Testament is in Romans 1:4. Paul
In Romans chapter 1, in that section of chapter 1, verse 20, Paul is writing about how God reveals himself to us. Here's the quote. For his, God, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been for him have made. Psalm 19, same idea. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork, workmanship. Day to day pours out speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. So in the same way as all of creation declares who God is, in the same way, we are the workmanship of God. You ever think of yourself that way? Paul writes that in verse 10, that beforehand, before we were saved, before Christ went to the cross, before creation was creation, God prepared, God laid out the good works that he has for us to do. So that when, because of his unsurpassable grace and kindness, God by his grace purposes to save us, to make us alive, to raise us up, to feed us in Jesus, to create us to be his workmanship, meaning that it is by God's artistry, not our ability, created us to be his workmanship, so that as we live out these works that he has prepared for us, we would be on display in this world, to God alone be the glory. I'm grabbing the ball again that here. He is saved from hell, fire and brimstone, he put up consequences for our sins, salvation. That is an awesome thing. But God's purpose is for us to go on, to go beyond salvation, initially, that we should live on display for him, God, to God our Creator. Do you see that it's not that way? You got married in that, man. Say to yourself, I am a masterpiece of God. Just say to yourself, I am a masterpiece of God. Turn to someone next to them and tell them that you are a masterpiece of God. Go on, tell them. Some of you aren't too sure. I am, but yeah, I don't know. Okay. You're a masterpiece of God. No, we are not like, you know, some kind of paint by numbers. Anyone be paint by numbers? Right? We are nothing like somebody you pick up at a garage sale or use paint by numbers that, you know, God gets for 25 cents and maybe uses to line the bottom of the drawer someplace in heaven or something. I don't know. And we are a masterpiece that God has planned before creation, planned, and he proudly hands it out to display as a testimony of his very own character and workmanship. And God's purpose and all that exaggerated pouring out of his love on us is to demonstrate to others, what does it really mean to be loved by God? To be recipients of his grace and kindness. So here in this sewer, we are God's masterpiece. On display, as he pours out his grace and his love and his kindness on us, so that perfect things, so that others will be attracted to the artist, to God. God alone be the glory. So briefly processing all that. This is what? Mona Lisa, right? Great 16th century masterpiece painted by Leonardo DiCaprio. No, it's Leonardo da Vinci, right? Okay. Did anyone see this in person? If you've been there, okay, it's quite amazing. There's these great crowds of people that file by this thing. And you can see, they get a glimpse of this thing, and they barricade it behind all kinds of indestructible glass and whatever else. People go there to see the Mona Lisa, right? And this thing, it's been stolen, it's been vandalized, and it just hangs there. And it really ultimately is a testimony of Leonardo da Vinci's artistic talent. Maybe God will put us on display like Pastor Luan Pandini, who this last month in January was kidnapped by Boko Haram militants in his village in Nigeria. And on January 7th, his captors, they forced him to make this video from the place of his captivity with his black flag on the right there of the Islamic State West African province hanging behind his shoulder. And the pastor said this, he says, "I've never been disturbed because all the conditions that one finds himself in is in the hands of God. By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife, my children, and my colleagues. But if the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it is the will of God." And on January 20th, they beheaded him. "Maybe we'll hang like pastor indeed." Some of us get to hang in the greater Merced Metroplex. Some of those positions maybe of the flow may be more noticeable than others, some of them not so noticeable. God hangs his masterpieces in the strangest places. In our home, work, school. Sometimes the masterpieces get vandalized, but we all hang for God. Our being a masterpiece is about God's grace, about God's workmanship, who we are because of Him, God on display through us by His grace. Through Him, for His glory. May I lead us in prayer? Let's bow together. It really, a lot of this comes down to a question of who's workmanship are you? Are you yours or God's? Is your life today, is it more like who you were or who you are in Christ? And who gets the glory for how you live? And this morning, if you're living for yourself, then turn to God. Thank Jesus as your Savior for what He's done for you. Repent of your sins and just turn from it and turn to God. Welcome what He's done for you. And between you and God, you might be saying something to Him coming from your heart like, "God, I get it. I'm living in sin. And I turn from that. And I'm desperate for you. I welcome what you've done for me in Jesus. And I receive Him. I welcome Him as my Savior." And maybe this morning you've been there, but it might be easy for us to get off focus. And this morning is a great opportunity God's given you. He's speaking to you, He's speaking to all of us through His Word, just we need to turn back to Him. Maybe this morning our prayer is, "God, make my will to be your will. Speaking from the heart level, faithfully obedient to you. Keep me from my pride. God, may I serve you without the weight and sin of seeking to serve myself. May what is on display in my life may it be about you and for your glory." Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you that you have so loved us so completely to the completed and finished work of Jesus our Savior on the cross. God, may you alone get the glory for our lives. We ask for it. In the name of our Savior Jesus.